Romans chapter 6. It's actually Romans chapter 5, so if you just want to jump back a page. And that's actually on page 886, so if you want to grab that in your pew Bible. I'm going to start in verse 20 of chapter 5, and then we're going to go to verse 5 of chapter 6, and that's what we'll cover today. I want us to hear God's word, though. Hear what the apostle writes when he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we are now no longer known as enemies and foreigners, but Lord, we're known as children. And Father, we ask now that you would bless this time, give us grace to understand, to comprehend, to believe, to trust what you've said, and to walk in step with what is written, we pray. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just as a reminder, we've been going through the book of Matthew. We're taking just a brief two-week excursus through Romans 6, mainly because partially because of the baptism today, but partially because it has really just captured my own soul. And I just want to encourage you with it the next 2 weeks, and then we'll jump back to Matthew, the book of Matthew. There once lived a people, and you guys know this story. I want to just remind you of it, though, that there once lived a people in a land of great darkness. Now, we're in America, so we live in the land of freedom, so we don't like thinking about the land of slavery, but go there with me for a minute. There once lived a people who lived in a land that they were not their own. They lived under taskmasters and people like Pharaoh. So take somebody like the people of Israel that lived under the heavy yoke of Pharaoh. But you know, metaphorically, you and I were once just like them. Metaphorically, living in the story of bondage and slavery, we see our own story, don't we? We see our own story of living under the reign and rule of Satan. Now, Romans, the book of Romans, Paul, and I just want to give a real brief overview of Romans. Paul understands that. He understands Israel's history. He understands that they've lived in slavery and rebellion. But he gives the story of Romans, and the story of Romans could be put like this, that in chapters 1 through 3, Paul shows the slavery that all humanity once lived under. And then in chapter 4, he starts to talk about justification, how we're declared righteous. But in chapters 5 through 7, and we're going to look at chapter 6 today, he starts to talk about, okay, we're justified, we're made right in Jesus Christ. But chapters 5 through 7 then are really the realm transfer. What does it mean to be a people who've been taken out of slavery and brought into life? So in Romans 5, we see from Adam to Christ. In Romans 6, we see from sin to righteousness. And in chapter 7, we see from law to spirit, okay? So those are the three realm transfers I think are really, really important for us. But we know how the story of Israel goes, don't we? They lived in Egypt under the Pharaoh-like oppression, living in slavery in an occupied land. But Paul speaks about it in another place, that they were baptized into Moses. They were crossed through the Red Sea. They followed Moses out of slavery, and thus is our story, just in a different way. So we're going to look today. Today's entitled, Dead to Sin, Alive to God. And it's freedom from the tyranny of sin. Think about it like this. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a really helpful illustration. He says, picture two fields. One field, and they're separated by a large brick wall. And one field is where Satan ruled and reigned over this field. And the other field is a field that God lives in and he dwells in. And he says, Lloyd-Jones, I want you to hear what he says. He says, think of the believer as sort of beginning life in one of those fields. A field where Satan roams and reigns and has absolute control. We are helpless slaves to sin, okay? That is the unbeliever. I want to be very clear for a second. The unbeliever has no control over sinning. They don't have any. Sin has utter dominion over their lives. And once we're Christians, Christians acknowledge, we once were people under the oppression and power of sin. But Lloyd-Jones goes on and he says, in God's grace, he reaches down, takes us out of the field, and puts us in the field next door. A field where Christ reigns and righteousness reigns and the new life controls us. We are in a totally new relationship. But then he goes on, he takes the analogy even further, and he says that, but what we hear is the voice of the devil all the time. All of us, every one of us, continue to hear condemnation. You continue to hear Satan, the one who no longer rules over us, continuing to say, this is what you once were. Remember, remember. And remembering that we were taken out of that field. Now, Paul picks up with this. He picks up with this kind of realm transfer. We've been taken from the realm of sin and taken to the realm of Christ. And he says in verse 20, jump back to Romans 5, verse 20. I want you to see what he says. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want us to see, if you're taking notes, I want you to see this, that grace abounding to sinners. Grace abounding to sinners. Now, notice first, though, what he says. Let me ask it like this before I go on to this. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? You don't need to answer that. What did the law do? And historically, we've seen it's had three purposes. But the law, actually notice what he says though in verse 20. The law came in to increase the trespass. We don't think about it like that, do we? When we read the Ten Commandments, we don't think, hey, you know what? For unbelievers, it just increases the trespass. The more an unbeliever reads the Ten Commandments, did you know this? That it continues to further them into sin. They continue to see, as they read more of what God's like without God's Spirit, they actually go further and further and further into trespass. So the law, first, we need to understand this about the law, that the law increased the trespass. That's very important for us to consider. Now for the Jew would have heard it something like this, though. They would have thought, they would have been like, ah, the more law we have, the more life we'll have. That's what we need. If we have more law, we will become more filled with life. But that's not what God says here in his word, is it? Notice again what he says in verse 20. The law came in to increase the trespass. And they would say things like this. When we know God's commands, then we'll be able to obey and have life. But what's the major problem with that kind of reasoning? They didn't have the power to obey it. It was like if you've ever had an old car without an engine in it. They thought if we just had more commands, then we'd be okay. But the problem they didn't consider is that with knowing God's law without God's help was like an old car without an engine. It would sit there. It would maybe even move downhill a little bit, but it wouldn't run. It wouldn't go anywhere. Knowing God's commands did not bring life to the Jews. It actually increased transgression. If you read the Old Testament, you see this is true. What happens? They increase transgression to the point that they're literally kicked out of their own land. They're exiled. God kicks them out of their own land. But the promise is there. The promise is there that they're going to come back.
The promise is there that there will be a people that God writes his law actually on their heart. Now notice what he says again. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now notice what he says there in verse 20 and 21. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The more law Israel was given, the more they increased in sin. But notice what Paul does. He doesn't say we are saved by law, does he? He says that we're saved by grace. It's that grace outpaced the trespass of sinners. Or grace outpaced the trespass for sinners. If every time the law scored a point, grace scored 3. Law came in, transgression came, grace comes and scores 3 more points. And it continues to up one another. And you might be an unbeliever sitting here. And you might be thinking, there is no way. Daniel, I hear you talking about grace, and I hear you talking about life, and I want you to know there's no way this is for me. And I want you to know, I want you to hear it upon the authority of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unbeliever, salvation doesn't depend upon you. If it depended upon you, we'd lose it. You'd lose it, I'd lose it, we'd all lose it. Salvation doesn't look to our efforts. And for Christian, you need to hear this as well. If you're discouraged in your Christian life, I want you to hear this. It's possible that you're looking too much at yourself. It's possible, Christian, that you're looking too much in the mirror and not enough at Christ. I'll never forget the first time someone told me this. And it wrecked me. Because it's true. Rather than, my Christian life became this game of jockeying between sin. And I'm not sure quite what to do. And he just looked at me and he's like, stop looking at your sin. Look at Christ. Look at the glory of God. Listen to Robert Murray McShane, a Puritan. Very helpful. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now he quotes Jeremiah 17. Who can know it? And he says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Oh, friends, how we need to hear that. For every look at yourself, I'm not telling you to not look at yourself. I'm saying look at yourself, but take 10 looks at Christ. And he goes on, he says, he, that is Christ, is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty and such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief of sinners. So when we read things in the news, like we see Kanye West comes to faith, what do we all do? We all go, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Or someone goes to jail and we're like, yeah, they became a Christian now. But I want you to hear, we need to believe this as Christians. I don't care how far someone has went, how far they have gone, there is more grace. Because grace outpaces sin and transgression. The Christian life isn't about introspection, it's about beholding Christ. And we believe that we've been transferred from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, friends, how we need this. We need this view of grace. And yet, simultaneously, Paul knew the arguments that would be before him. So what you're saying is grace comes in and law doesn't matter anymore. Now we can just do whatever we want. You can see how that logic would begin to happen. Notice what he says then. As a good teacher, he goes on to talk about it. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You could see how that logic would be there, wouldn't you? If you're telling me grace comes in, it outpaces sin and transgression in the law. So you're saying I can just sin more and God will forgive me more and God will get more glory. That's the logic. And he says, notice what he says. By no means. Literally, God forbid. God forbid. May it never be that way. We need to hear that. We need both of these things right now in front of us. That grace outpaces sin, and simultaneously, should we continue in sin then? No, no way. By no means. God forbid. So we need to see amazing grace and habitual sin. So it's likely that Paul's responding to a type of people, a type of Jew that would come along and say, Paul, you just preach this easy grace, easy believism. And he's hypothetically questioning and answering himself. The logical question is, if the increasing of sin makes grace increase, why not keep on sinning? Big sin equals big grace, why not big sin? That's the logic. But it's missing the point of what he's saying. Because sin once had dominion over the believer, but now it doesn't. Because sin's power has been broken in the death of Jesus Christ. The Christian has been transferred from the realm of sin and death to the realm of life. Notice what he says again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue? Now that word for continue, very important. He says it's almost as sin as a habit, as some people would say. Sin is a habit. We need to see, are we continue or have sin as a habit that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, no, by no means. The power of sin came through Adam, as we saw in Romans 5, or as we mentioned in Romans 5. But here in chapter 6, he's talking about how sin had dominion. And he's saying it doesn't have that anymore. It no longer has dominion over me and you. Now notice what he says in verse 2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Notice what he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Death and life can't coexist. They don't come together. We cannot be dead and living at the same time to something. So if a person is continually walking in a habit of sin in a certain direction, to a point that they say, well, I can't really control it. It just kind of comes upon me. And I'm just like powerless to it. To the person that's saying that, they need to hear this scriptural warning. Because to the person that says, I can't stop sinning, I can't stop in this area just consumes me like a lion, I can't do anything against it. We need to hear this word of scripture that says, do you not know? But how can we who died to sin still live in it? Death and life cannot coexist, and the Christian knows they've died to sin. Okay, we'll talk more about this next week, of what this means for us. We're not going to spend a ton of time talking about it today. But I want us to see two important very points out of this. So first, in verse 3, is they're baptized into his death and they're raised into life. Okay, resurrection life. Baptized into his death and raised to resurrection life. Now notice what he says again in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, if you're a Christian here, this is very important to know. That in Paul's day, when he said, if you've been baptized, that was everybody. Okay, there wasn't this category of people that were like unbaptized or like sort of baptized. If you were a Christian in Paul's day, you were baptized. Okay, and if you notice this, when you go to another country, the first thing they outlaw, I remember in 2015, we spent time in Nepal. And one of the first things they do in any country that's trying to squelch Christianity, what do? Baptism's illegal. That's the first thing they do. Because they don't want people converting. That's really bad. They don't want that. They know baptism means people are going and becoming Christians. But baptism wasn't the most important thing for Paul. What was most important for him was preaching the gospel. And he says in another place, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So baptism is important, for sure, and baptism is the sign of the reality that has happened. But I want you to notice what he says. He reminds them, do you not know, or hypothetically, don't you know this, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So what does that mean, to be buried with Christ? Actually, go to verse 4 as well. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So what does it mean to be buried with Christ? This is an important piece for us. Because you're probably thinking at some level, well, Daniel, I'm still a sinner. I still struggle with sin. I still go home and it's like, I hear you saying I'm dead to sin. Okay, great. But I still struggle with sin. Now what? We need to understand what it means to be buried with Christ, okay? Baptism is not a believer laying in his own grave. Baptism is laid beside Christ in his grave. There's a reality that the Bible tells us that baptism, as A.T. Robertson would say, points in two directions. It points down, or points backward, even if you would, to Christ's death and burial, But it also points forward to Christ's resurrection. Baptism points down to Christ's death. We dunk the person under water, which is a, as Peter would say elsewhere, we could look at this more. Actually, just turn there real quick. 1 Peter 3. I don't like turning around to different places in Scripture, but I just notice, lay your eyes on it with me. He says in 1 Peter 3:18, because Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God by being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And then Peter, what he's going to do, he's going to pick up on this imagery of death in the flesh, and he's going to make an illustration in regard to Noah. And then he says in verse 19, in it, that is death, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, after they were disobedient long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah, as an ark was being constructed. In the ark, a few, that is, eight souls, were delivered through water. Okay? And he's saying here, Christ was preaching the same message as Noah. In Noah's day, it was, you are all unrighteous, get in the boat and be saved. And he says, notice what he says in verse 21, and this prefigured baptism. That is a very important point for us. That Noah and the ark, literally, we don't ever think about this, but Noah and the ark, we always see the ark with like those little smiling animals. We give our kids these like pillows with little smiling animals, and all the people are smiling. The entire world was judged. There's actually a very, very bleak, somber reality. That judgment, when we talk about water, we have the waters of baptism back here. They are waters of judgment. That if you're a Christian and you were baptized, the waters of judgment have washed over you. You have been not only, and then notice what he says in verse 21. This prefigured baptism, which now saves you, not the washing off of physical dirt, but the pledge of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who went into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subject to him. It is the burial of the Christian that means significance for the resurrection. If the Son of God was not truly dead and buried, there is no sense celebrating the resurrection. So Christian, how do we think about our sin? This is what's important for us. I want us to consider this. Does this mean that when we get out of the tank, we're sinless? No. This is not what Paul means. But there is a fundamental breaking of sin in our lives. The tyranny of sin no longer has control over us. Sin now no longer reigns supreme within the life of the Christian. So Christian, if you find yourself saying, I can't obey this, you need to really pause with what you're saying. I can't obey this. I can't do this. In yourself, yes, you're right. You can't obey this. But this is because we need to realize that the Christian has truly been delivered from sin. That the power of sin now no longer has hold on them. Or the opposite is, and people I've met typically, let me give you an example. Oftentimes, I can almost tell if a young man comes to me and the way he struggles against pornography, if he's a Christian or not. No joke, no exaggeration. I can tell if he's a Christian or not. If he is struggling in pornography and he looks at me and he's like, Pastor, you just don't understand. I just can't beat this. I can't beat it. I don't want to beat this. I want to say to him, I'm not sure if you're a Christian. I don't know. I'm not saying you're not. I don't know. I'm saying I don't know. Because the power of sin is broken over you. So there needs to be a fight there. Now I know guys, and again, this is the difference. The guys that I know, oh, I'm pretty sure they're a Christian, is the ones that are like, I'm struggling and I hate this. I hate this, and I'm fighting against this, and I'm warring against this. Oh, that's the heart Christian. That's the difference. One is overcome, overwhelmed, buried in their own sin and rebellion. The other is fighting. The other's in the ring. So that's the difference. So they're raised, I want you to notice this, so plunged into the death of sin. They're also raised to walk in resurrection life. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. So do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were buried into his death? Or I'm sorry, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, don't miss the logic here in the ordering. In verse 4, he says, we were buried with him in baptism. And here's the purpose. Notice the purpose in verse 4. In order that, here's the purpose, that we might walk in resurrection life. So when we put somebody in the tank, what we're saying is, they're no longer in that old field. Satan now no longer has dominion over them. Satan, sin, death no longer have dominion over them. That in Christ's death, they have died. And Christian, for me and you, that means every time we struggle against sin, we need to remember this. That who we once were and who we are is dead to sin. And not only dead to sin, but raised to resurrection life. Now we can look at several other places. I'm going to spare us from doing that. Now what? It'll be on the screen for you. Don't turn there. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Just listen. For he was crucified in weakness, that's Christ, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. The resurrection shines forth by the glory of the Father through the Son. Christian, we need this. We need a view of grace that's more than just, I'm sorry, God, get me out of hell free card. Here, let me slap this on there. No, we need a grace that forgives us, and we need a grace that empowers us. Grace is the engine of the car, and it is the very life by which we live. If we're trying to obey God's laws without God's power, it will be a fruitless endeavor. And we're not saved by grace. We're not sustained, but we're not saved in our own effort. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. If salvation is getting us out of Egypt, slavery to sin, then sanctification is getting Egypt out of us, fighting for holiness. Let me say that again. If salvation is getting us out of Egypt, slavery to sin, then sanctification is getting the Egypt out of us, fighting for holiness. It assumes that you've actually come out of Egypt, though. And for many Christians, I'm fearful that we just stay in Egypt. We just keep living in Egypt. We just, in Lloyd-Jones' illustration, we just keep hanging out by the wall, listening to our former master. And if a person gets baptized, they have first come out of Egypt. And if they haven't, they're just merely getting wet. That's all that's happening. If we're baptizing people and we think, oh, here's a witness of it, we need to realize that if you're getting baptized and you really haven't come out of Egypt first, that you're just getting wet. It's just a bath. You might as well just bring soap with you. That way it'll at least be effective in one way. Colossians 3. I just want you to hear it again. Just the word of the Lord. This is what he says in other places as well. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, here it is again, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And I want to end with this. Here's our last point. So it's baptized into his death, raised to resurrection life. Here's this last piece I don't want us to miss either. It's united in his death and resurrection. United in his death and resurrection. Jump down to verse 5. Notice what he says again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now that word for united is really interesting. I want to give you an illustration to explain the word. When we were growing up, we used to have farm equipment that we would leave out sometimes all year. You'd only use a piece of equipment once a year. And when you would do that, oftentimes what would happen is grass would grow up. And sometimes we would skip a year maybe with a piece of equipment, and grass would have grown up for like 2 or 3 years. And I'd always remember my dad would be like, oh, we got to go get that piece of equipment, whatever it was. We haven't used it in so long. We know the grass will have grown up into it. It sat too long. The weeds have encased it. Now that phrase, united, is actually really interesting, and it's actually very similar to the way that the weeds grow up around something in our own yard. The only other place that word for united right there is used is in Luke 8 when Jesus describes the thorns growing up through the weed, through the wheat. So it's literally to be grown together. And the beauty for me and you is that when we place somebody in the tank, and you yourself, if you've been placed in the tanks, the waters of baptism, you need to hear this. In his death, when we sing of Christ's death in his resurrection, just like weeds cling to something that's been in, out in the yard for 2 years, we are united to Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ doesn't look at us as just, there's that stinking Daniel, he's come back again for grace from me. No, no, no. He comes and he's united to us. God took us from the garden of destruction and placed us and planted us in the garden of his Son. And as one theologian says, in baptism you were planted into the death of Jesus in order that you may now live as a renewed human being planted also in his resurrection life. And the question is, how can grace lead you and I to more and more sin? You and I, by grace, are united to the Son of God. That right now, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in sin. So Christian, if you're walking in an experience of grace that leads you to more sin, may I just say it's not grace. I'll say that one more time. If you're walking in an experience of grace that just keeps leading you into more sin, it's not grace. It's living under the power of sin and continue to be habitual sin. We need to cut that off. And by God's grace, we have the power to do that by the Spirit. So it's grown together. Here's the last piece. Grown together in death and life. Grown together in death and life. Calvin would say, he says it like this. He says, as the twig derives substance and nourishment from the root to which it was attached, so those who receive baptism with true faith truly feel the efficacy of Christ's death in the killing of their sin and the efficacy of his resurrection in the empowering of the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, then this is what I want you to get from, if nothing else, get this. He says, or I say at the very top, through baptism, we are united to Christ in death and life, freeing us from the tyranny of sin. I just want to give you one more place in Scripture. Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's through baptism that we're united to Christ in death and life, freeing us from the tyranny of sin. And there's nothing more fitting of a response than what we're about to do, which is to baptize a brother. Again, I'll just say, it is, a lot of times I'll meet guys, I'll walk with guys, they'll come to faith. A lot of times they've already been baptized. I will say probably 80% of the times they've already been baptized elsewhere. But sometimes, and by God's grace, I got to meet Blake about 2 years ago. We started doing Bible study together. It was so enjoyable. It has just been a joy to get to know him. So Blake, if you want to, you can go get changed, and I'll just give a few instructions. If someone can actually go grab the nursery workers, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and while we're singing, I'm going to go also change, and I think it's a very fitting song for us to sing, which is Amazing Grace. And I want you to just hear and meditate upon the words, upon even what we've heard already. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So they're going to grab the nursery workers, and I want us to just sing a song. And I want you to, as we're singing this song, to just meditate upon the words that we're singing. Sing it, not just from... And again, a lot of us have sang this song for 50, 60 years. It's been a long time, but I don't want you to sing it in a rote fashion. Consider the words. Consider what we're singing. And as you do that, I'm going to go get changed. I'll be right back.